Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'd like to read several verses of Scripture, and I'd like you to follow along as I read. If you are a student of Paul and his letter to the Corinthian church, the first epistle, you'll know that from chapters 3 through chapters 11, he has spent his time talking about the problems of the Corinthian church. And they had their problems. But following that, he has something to say about the other side of the situation. And really, the word gifts in this first verse is italicized in most of our versions, meaning that there's some question about whether it's actually supposed to be there. I think really that is right. Really, Paul is saying now concerning spiritual things, our spiritualities, I do not want you to be ignorant. In verse 4, there are diversities. And the word diversity means different kinds. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of administrations, and this means uses of these gifts mentioned above. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of uses of the gifts. And then, in the third place, there are different kinds of operations, which means effects. Different gifts. Different ways the gifts may be used by the Holy Spirit, different effects when a certain gift or numbers of gifts are used by the Holy Spirit. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. And that actually means God is the one who puts it all together, who causes it to symphonize together. God has a great deal of involvement with a local New Testament church. This is where he puts it all together. This is where, more than any other place on earth, God intends to do what he wants to do. And he simply said here, by way of inspiration through the Apostle Paul, the one who puts it all together, the gifts and the uses of gifts and the effects of gifts, is the Lord. Now in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and here we have to see that this means specifically each and every man. There is no question at all but that the Bible teaches that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have multiple spiritual gifts. You did not receive this gift when you were born physically. It is not a talent. It is something which you received when you were born into the family of God. Twice in this one chapter, he emphasizes this facet of the truth. Each and every man, and the purpose of the gift, is for the profit of all, for the building up of the body of Christ. Then he begins to show the various kinds of gifts. Then I want you to look at one other verse of Scripture, verse 26. Whether one member, that is, of the New Testament body, whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with that member. Or, if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I doubt very seriously if any of you here tonight have seen this statistic, or whether you paid very much attention to it when you saw it. But for years, our statisticians have been telling us, as Southern Baptists, that 27%, for instance, of our constituents, those people who belong to our churches, are non-resident members. This means these people have not bothered to move their church membership, even though they move their place of residence. 25%, and I think this is low, are inactive members. That means by choice they do not attend one service during the year, and they do not by choice give one cent to the work of God's kingdom. Now, if you followed me, you will have seen that over 50% of our people could die tonight physically, and God's work would never know the difference as far as our ministry and churches is concerned. Now, if there are any friends here from other denominations, I'm sorry to tell you, it's no better in yours than it is in ours. I wish it were, but it isn't. The question keeps coming to my mind through these years in the ministry, why? Why is there such a poor quality of Christian discipleship among those of us, for instance, who are Southern Baptists? Now, you may not agree with what I'm going to say briefly in this word of introduction, but at least give me credit for not having thought about it yesterday. I've wrestled with this problem for many years. I believe, first of all, that the great rank and file of professing Christians in our ranks, just to put it as simply as I know how to put it, think of being a Christian as doing things for Jesus rather than letting Jesus do what he wants to through us. And I affirm tonight, as I just simply mentioned this to you, that there is a great chasm of difference between the quality of the Christian's life who has a misunderstanding about these things. The great rank and file of the people that I talk with believe that being a Christian is doing something for Jesus rather than letting Jesus do something, do his will through us. In the second place, we've done a rather good job of selling ourselves on the error that we serve Jesus down at church rather than out in the world where the people are and where the need is. Now, there's no question in the Bible, we as God's children are supposed to come together to the house of God. But we're supposed to come together for the purpose of getting our spiritual battery charged so that we can in turn go back out into the world where our ministry really is. I might embarrass some of you, some of us tonight, if I were to raise this question. How many friends do you have who are out and out sinners? Now, if you're not careful, you'll just draw back and say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't have friends who are sinners. And of course, the answer I give is obvious. Jesus did. That doesn't mean that you compromise one iota what you believe in your Christian witness for Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you at any one time in your life ever fail to be every inch of what God wants you to be. But I affirm to you tonight, again, that the great rank and file of those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus with whom I'm acquainted have the idea that we serve Jesus down at church when really our ministry is out in the field where the people are who have the need. In the third place, and this is really an error that we have borrowed from our friends in the Catholic faith, we have made a distinction between the clergy and the laity. And there's just not one made in the Scripture. The Bible plainly teaches that every Christian is a minister of Jesus Christ. Some are ordained ministers of the gospel. And I suspect those of us, I know for myself, those of us who are ordained ministers of the gospel would be the first to say, why me? Why not someone else? But every other child of God is a non-ordained minister of the gospel. There just simply is no such thing taught in the Word of God as there being lay people and clergy. Every child of God is a minister. The ordained ministry is for the purpose, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, for the building up of the saints, the rest of the ministers, unto the work of their ministry. Now this leads us to the subject of spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? Everybody has one, at least one. I might ask you tonight, do you know what your spiritual gift is? Well, a very simple definition, strictly according to the Scripture. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve. Now, every word, I believe, is important in that definition. It's God-given. You didn't have anything to do with it. You do not seek a gift. It is something which usually, without any merit on your part, certainly without your knowing or asking about it, is bestowed upon you. It is a God-given act. And when you're born into the family of God, immediately the Holy Spirit bestows on you, according to His sovereign will and in keeping with His knowledge of His need for what is to be contributed through you, He bestows that gift. Now, since it is God-given, there is no room for anyone ever feeling inferior about His gift. And there's no room for anyone feeling superior about His gift. In the second place, a spiritual gift is an ability. It is not an office. In a New Testament church, there are pastors and deacons. Our superintendents, that's what the word means, administrators, that's a part of the meaning, bishops, whatever word you want to call, and then deacons, who are also servants of the church. But, as I've already indicated, these people, with their varying spiritual gifts and ministries, are for the service of the church in the case of deacons, and in the case of the ordained ministry, for the building up of all the body in the work of Jesus Christ. A spiritual gift, may I repeat, is not an office. It is an ability. In the third place, it's an ability to serve. Now, making some real dogmatic statements tonight, I believe every one of them are founded upon the Word of God. There is to be no such thing in a church as a spectator as far as the member of the church is concerned. A 65-year-old man came down the aisle in one of our churches in Oklahoma City the other night after I had brought this message, and tears were in his eyes. He was unashamedly weeping as he said to me, "Brother Elliott, for a long number of years now, I have been a professing Christian. I know that I belong to the family of God." But he said, "Preacher, this is the first time I have ever heard about the idea that I might have a special ministry to perform through my life in the work of the church, in the ministry of the church." And before he left, he said very earnestly, "Please pray with me that I discover what my ministry is." Well, you may be interested in knowing how God seems to have distributed these gifts in the days, the history of the church. I think there were in the beginning days, be sure to catch this if you will, for the benefit of the Jews, to make the Jewish nation know that this new movement that came with Jesus Christ, whom they completely discounted and completely discredited, really was from God. There were at least four sign gifts, or, to put it in words, maybe we'll understand a little better, authenticating gifts. Jesus Christ, so we're told in the book of Acts, was authenticated among you by many signs and wonders. This was the way God had of saying to the church or to the people at large, "This is really of me and from me." And I think, and you may disagree with this, there are some who do. You may not agree with this, but I think there were at least four sign gifts. First of all, healers. Now, I believe in divine healing. I believe God can do anything He wants to, and sometimes in strange ways that cannot be discounted or discredited, God intervenes and leads and directs in someone's personal physical healing. But I do not believe in healers. I do not believe that God today, past those apostolic days, those early days of authentication, has given to an individual a ministry as a healer. I do not believe in miracles today like raising the dead. And I believe that tongues and interpretation of tongues come in the same category. In fact, Paul says here in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that tongues were for a sign to the unbeliever. Now, I may be wrong about this. I know there are people today who would say almost instantly, "Preacher, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to be baptized by the Spirit," and that's in error to begin with, because when you're saved, you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But this is the way they put it. When you're baptized by the Spirit, then the greatest evidence of your baptism with the Spirit will be that you speak in tongues. And I am left with the impression that the major thing they seem to feel is the minister of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Well, now, I believe that it passed away with the apostolic age. But if I'm wrong in that belief, then I know I'm not wrong in this. It never was. Tongues never were a main ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in chapter 12 here that he had rather speak five words with the Spirit and understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. I can't even draw the comparison. So I believe we can very safely say, even if we do not believe that these were sign gifts, that passed away along with interpretation of tongues with the apostolic age, that they never were intended. In fact, a woman came up to me just a few weeks ago at New Boston, Texas. She was not smiling. I did not smile in response to her statement. She was dead in earnest, but I believe very much wrong. She said, "Brother Elliott, you lack just a little bit having the full blessing of the Holy Spirit's ministry." And she was talking about speaking in tongues. Now, there are those who feel that there are, following that, and different numbers of service gifts that are to last until Jesus comes. For instance, I heard Mike Gilchrist the other day say that there were five speaking gifts mentioned in the New Testament and six service gifts. Our middle son, Jim, has done an extensive study on this, and I suppose I've learned as much from his study as I have from anyone else, and he says there are at least 17 of these service gifts mentioned here in the New Testament, and no one I've read after feels that these ever were intended to be an exhaustive list. For instance, down in Houston, Texas, not long ago, according to the book, The Touch of the Spirit, by Ralph Nabors in his discussion in the book about what happened in his church, He was telling about an instance of a man who joined their congregation. Everyone who joins their congregation is taught almost immediately that he has a special ministry to perform for Christ in the body of Christ in the church, and that he's to discover what it is. This man began to pray for the Lord to show him his ministry. And he began to get the most unusual impressions from the Lord. He doubted at first whether it was from the Lord. He got the impression that he was to minister to children in hospital. Finally, he said, "Well, Lord, I don't believe I've ever visited a child in a hospital. What in the world am I supposed to do for children in the hospital?" And the Lord seemed to say, "Well, just wait and I'll reveal it to you." One day, when he was least suspecting that the Lord would speak to him, he was in a shopping center and he happened to see a clown entertaining children. And the Lord seemed to say, "That's it right there." Now, to make a long story short, this man learned how to be a clown to entertain children. He made himself available to the hospitals in the Houston area, was received with open arms, with glad arms. And this man, who perhaps would have very few opportunities, certainly in hospitals, to tell people about Jesus, found himself instantly with an audience of older children who were open to the word of the gospel, and particularly with parents as he exercised his gift of ministry. Well, now, how in the world are you to discover your gift of ministry? Well, I believe the first thing I'd do, I know the first thing I'd do, I'd get my Bible, and I'd become so familiar with the passage of Scripture related to the gifts of ministry until I was convinced in my own mind and heart that it's true. Now, let me say again what I think I said before to you. Back in my father's ministry, my father was a devout servant of God for all of his active years. He's still living today and wonderfully active and productive for the Lord at nearly 90 years of age. But anyhow, back in my father's day, there were so many excesses. So many, shall I say this now tenderly and lovingly, there were really so many perverted teachings about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that about all the preachers of that day when I was growing up seemed to feel constrained to do was to correct the errors about the teaching and never really get into what the Bible had to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it was there all the time. Now, I think the place to begin, if you have not done this, I want to commend it to you. You should become familiar with the Word of God so that you can say with the same degree of conviction that I say it tonight, it is the truth of the Word of God. Every child of God has at least one gift of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. I think I would then begin to pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal to me my ministry. I don't know how to say this next thing because it doesn't sound quite right, but I don't know how else to say it. I think I would then begin to experiment as the Lord led in my exercise of my ministry. But one thing I know I would do, I would turn around quite regularly and look at what's happening. Because one way you can know that you're in the will of God in your ministry is that people are being built up in the faith. Could I say something to you tonight that you may misunderstand? Let me preface it by a true story. Some years ago, I had to deliver a paper at Nashville to our Sunday school board, to some of our leaders. And I asked our two oldest children to give me some help. Our daughter was in college. Our son was a high school senior. I said, "I want you to now think about it real carefully and tell me after you've thought and prayed about it, long enough time to know that you've got the right answer, I want you to tell me how many real good Sunday school teachers you've had in your life." Now remember, these children were reared in the Sunday schools where I was pastor. Now, we defined what a real good Sunday school teacher was. One who could get the truth out of the Word of God and then be able to share it with the pupil so that he could understand it and apply it to his life. Do you know that each of them came up with the name of one person apiece? Only one. In a whole lifetime. Now, that leads me to say something that, again, you can misunderstand. And I do not want you to walk up to your director of Sunday school and resign tonight after you hear this statement. But I'm going to make it because I believe it's true. I believe that there are in our Sunday schools today perhaps countless hundreds and thousands of people trying to teach the Word of God who may never have been given the gift of teaching. Now, I'm simply saying that to point up to you the fact that when God gets ready to do something, when He has something He wants to perform, you can be sure that He's going to raise up the person as His instrument by which this can be done. One way you can know that you're in the will of God is to turn around regularly and make an evaluation of what's happening, because when you're in the will of God with your ministry, people will be built up in the faith. Now, why in the world is all of this so important? Friends, I want to say to you tonight, you cannot dismiss this lightly. There's no way. I have tried to do it as I've looked at the Word of God, and there's no way that you can treat it lightly. In the first place, the Bible plainly says that when you, as a saved person, belong to a New Testament church, you are a member of a living organism. Now, hear me carefully. My body is a living organism. That means that it's alive, and incidentally wet right now because your business leaks up there that I was in a while ago. Excuse me. But anyhow, my body is alive, and it's all tied together. Did you get it? My body is alive. This little finger is not the biggest part of my body, but if my finger is normal, you stick a pin in my finger, and it will register in all of my body. Now, if you are a child of God, you can't escape this. You are a member of a living organism, and my friends, what happens in your life affects the life of the whole body of Christ. That's why in every church I've known anything about, there needs to be a revival about every 6 months at least, so that we as members of the body, the organism of Jesus Christ, can get together and get everything right with God and right with each other, so that God's wonderful symphony, His music that He wants to perform in the community can take place. If your life and my life has been has not been what it ought to be, then, my friends, the plain teaching of the Word is, I owe the whole body an apology, because the whole body has suffered. Now, I can prove to you from this chapter that when you go out to visit people in your community, you should say, amongst all the enthusiastic ways in which you express the friendliness and enthusiasm of your church, you should say to those people somewhere in the presentation, we're expecting you to pray about this decision and ask the Lord to lead you, because there's a verse here in this chapter that says that if God has the chance to do it, He will set the members in the body. That means that He'll take the initiative in deciding who He wants in the body, in the fellowship. Why? Because He knows what equipment is needed, what kind of ministry is needed in order for this body to symphonize as it should. Incidentally, in this church I mentioned to you, Ralph Neighbor's church in Houston, Texas, which was organized, as I recall, by the evangelism department of the Texas Baptist Convention with this idea of spiritual gifts in mind. When someone has had a ministry in the church and happens to move away, and God doesn't raise up someone else to perform that ministry in that person's place, they don't try to keep it going. They're willing to let it die until God raises up someone who is equipped to carry on the ministry. It's just conceivable. You know, we have a hard time letting things die that look like they're doing well. But it is conceivable that the Holy Spirit does not want something to continue, and the way He has of showing it, He does not raise up someone to do it. One reason we cannot escape the responsibility of this is that we are a member of a living organism. God has a vital ministry that He wants to perform through every one of our lives, and He has to have our consent to do it. In the second place, and I just mentioned this in closing, this is to be the basis of the believer's judgment. One day, as I tried to say this morning, I'm going to stand, along with all the others who are members of the body of Christ, we're going to stand before Jesus to be judged. And the main thing that's going to be involved at the believer's judgment is whether or not we discovered our ministry, and whether we said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and to God the Father, I want You to come and do this unique thing through my life here on this earth that You have designed to do. It may be that some of you here tonight have the ministry of being a helper. You know what a helper is? It's somebody who can look around in the church and find things that need to be done and do them. Now, a lot of us find things that need to be done. If you just stand and listen to us, we can tell you a whole arm's length of things that need to be done. But isn't it refreshing every once in a while to find someone who just goes around? In fact, we have a secretary in our office in Oklahoma City. You had better not even breathe that there's something that needs to be done, because the next thing that you know, LaVon is going to be out there doing it. She doesn't care if anybody says anything about it. In fact, she's embarrassed if you do. She has no doubt in my mind the wonderful ministry of being a helper. There's some people, for instance, who know how to organize things. If you have an idea, you can just toss it over in that person's way, and he'll take it and run with it. He has the ability to know exactly what has to be done. You've got to take this step and that step and the other in order to get this thing done. He can just take care of it completely. He has the gift of organization or government. And on we could go. God has a perfect plan. God has everything at stake, my friend. His main business on this earth is what's going on in the local autonomous New Testament church. And there's no way in the world that we can miss it if we look carefully at the Word of God. Do you know what your ministry is? After having found it, are you willing to say to Him, or have you said to Him, Lord, I'm ready for You to operate in and through my life? You know what God's plan for this world, for you and me, is? His plan is to turn Jesus loose all over again in the world, in you. The only way Jesus can live in this world is in the believer. And that's His plan. And He has something vital for every believer to do. It's not a talent. It's a gift. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we pray tonight, and we do so with thanksgiving and with complete belief that You hear and answer this prayer, that You will take Your word and You'll let it bear fruit in our hearts. Father, how we thank You for Your word. It has been a light to our path. It has rebuked us. It has reproved us. It has made us uncomfortable many times. It has given us strength and courage and blessing. And Father, we think particularly tonight about these who have just tonight been baptized, who have put on the badge of Christianity, so to speak, who have been willing to stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Now, Father, we know that it's possible for them to stumble and to spend many days and months and even years in unproductive acts, becoming more and more confused, living the life of a carnal Christian. How we pray, O God, that they may take hold of these truths even here tonight that have been presented and let them bear fruit in their lives. Now, Father, we trust You for the invitation. If there are those who need to come forward tonight to be received into this church as this church receives members, then may they come. If there are those who need to come tonight to profess their faith in Christ, to say, I know I'm saved, but I want others to know it too. Or someone here who says, I know I need to be saved, and I want to trust Him now as my Savior. Or if perchance there's someone here tonight who would say, I am saved, but I have not been walking in the will of God for my life. Then, Father, we trust that Thy will shall be done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.